It is great to be here this evening. It is sad that some of our members didn't return. As any time we have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to study a portion of the Word that shows us who Jesus is, and the things that occurred in His life, and the things that He did for us, is well worth hearing. The record of the people and sheep go way back to the first family, because in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told of the occupation of Abel. Verse 4 tells us that this is also the offering that was given and the offering that was accepted. Now, of course, we know that evidently the command had been given to provide a certain thing as an offering. But also, when Abraham was called by God to leave his father's country in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he had already attained animals and such, because he moved Sarah, Lot, and all of their substance as he gathered his belongings and went to the land that God would show him. Then this is in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2 is where we read that he was rich in cattle, among other things. It tells us there, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And the descendants of Abraham continued their shepherd life. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us that when Jesus was born, there were shepherds nearby. We're all very familiar with that particular story, but there in the same country, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We must also realize that in the East, the life of the shepherds was difficult and sometimes dangerous. They not only had to find their sheep proper grazing area, but also at times had to protect the flock from predators. David, as a youth, kept the flock from harm from a bear and a lion. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37, we see this reported as Saul was speaking to David, preparing him for battle, the battle against Goliath, and we also find Saul's response. And we see David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Imagine this. Here's a young shepherd boy, had been blessed by God, had been given the ability to stand and defend that which he had been given charge over. And here he was standing before the king of Israel and saying, "Why are you guys worried? God delivered me out of the hand of the lion and out of the hand of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And the king says, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." It's amazing to me when we read this, we see the courage of some of these shepherds. But the Spirit had John say more about Jesus, our shepherd, than he did any of the writers of the other Gospels. So our text this evening is taken from John chapter 10 and verse 11 as we introduce the subject, Jesus as the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11 reads, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And we want to use our remaining time here this evening discussing the things that we find here in the 10th chapter as some other verses, so that we might show how Jesus is our Good Shepherd. Number one, he knows his sheep. You know, Jesus didn't need to be told what was in man because he already knew. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 22, when accused of speaking blasphemies after healing the sick of the palsy, we see what Jesus perceived and what he said. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, they did not speak, they did not let their feelings be known by the words they used, but by the very thing that they were thinking, he knew their thoughts, and he answered in them. He said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" You see, Jesus knows both the good and the evil that people thought. Then in John chapter 1 and verse 47, before meeting Nathanael, Jesus stated something about Nathanael that astonished him and caused him to ask Jesus what we read in verse 48. Jesus' response shows that he knew Nathanael. He knew Nathanael's response in verse 49, and it shows that he now knew, Nathanael knew who Jesus was. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Listen, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." The proclamation made by Jesus of the things that he knew about Nathanael before Nathanael had been introduced to Jesus convinced him that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus knows his sheep. But in Luke chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, Jesus had another opportunity to heal. We are again told that Jesus knows even the thoughts of men. In that particular passage, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Verse 8 tells us, "But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth." And we know what happened. Jesus, regardless of the fact that it was the Sabbath day, healed the man, because he knew that the thoughts of the people were against him, that they were seeking evidence so that they might hold Jesus and condemn him. He knew each disciple, and he knew what would become of them in their life and in their death. In John chapter 6 and verse 64, we are told of this, as he told them, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus was speaking prophetically about Peter after telling Peter to feed my sheep. And then in verse 19, Jesus signified the death that Peter would suffer in glorifying God. "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Verse 19 is the explanation. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." When Jesus called his disciples, as he approached them, whether it be Matthew sitting at the seat of custom or the brothers fishing on the boat, all he had to say to them was, "Follow me." He knew their hearts. He knew the thoughts of their hearts, that they were desirous of seeing and following the Messiah. He also knew those who were full of pretense. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 shows this. You know, as we go through this life, many will have the chance to follow Jesus and do his will according to the word. But when the separation time comes, Jesus will show all who was being pretentious in this. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Notice in verse 23 what he will say. "Then will I profess unto them," listen to these words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus knows his sheep. We see again in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, that Jesus has a keen perception of the lives of those that stand before him to be judged. As we read this passage, let us know and understand that those that are being separated were those who had the opportunity to serve him and do his will. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." When the separation of the faithful from the unfaithful will be complete, in verse 34. The reward of the faithful and the sentence to the unfaithful will be delivered. The king will say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then jump forward to verse 41. In verse 41, we see that those who are cursed will receive the sentence. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All of this goes into so that we will understand and know that the good shepherd knows his sheep. Just how well he knows them is divulged as we continue to look at other things that are provided for us. We know that he knows them because he calls them by name. You know, as you walk down the street and you see people, I know we've all done this. We see people and we think, where have I seen him before? We were walking down the street in Charlotte. Paul had come for a visit and he wanted to go to a museum or something in Charlotte, and so we went. And we were walking down the streets of Charlotte, and this man came by. He had on a suit. He was dressed very well. And he came by, and he spoke. Linda spoke. And then we went a step or two more, and she says, who is that guy? I know him. She'd never met him. She'd never been introduced to him. She could not call him by name. But I said, yeah, you know who that is. That's the mayor of Charlotte. He just happened to be there, and he walked by, and he spoke, she spoke. They went on their way. But this is not the way that Jesus knows his sheep. He calls them by name. Now, Linda could not call him by name, even though he was more well-known than she, nor could he call her by name. But Jesus knows his sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 3 provides this information for us. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. It's been reported of those who observe shepherd life, that even when sheep belonging to two different shepherds are intermingled while grazing in the same pasture or the same field are called, the sheep would only respond to the specific shepherd that was over them. That's amazing to me. I mean, I don't know that much about sheep. But looking out on a field of sheep, I don't know that the sheep from one herd or flock or whatever you call them, from another. But when the shepherd calls out and calls them by name, they will respond to it. Jesus' sheep are his obedient followers. He knows his sheep and he keeps a record of their behavior. How else would their names be in the Lamb's Book of Life? We read about the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. This is a depiction of the church and the kingdom, and or even possibly application to the eternal abode of the soul. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's important that we understand that Jesus knows them to the point of calling them by name. Paul, as the Spirit directed him to speak before the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, or yes, 28, showed that the elders also shepherded the flock. That is why it is important that the elders must come from among the group that they oversee. Paul was directed to tell them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Elders must know the flock they oversee. How else could they possibly feed them properly? We should also be acutely aware that when we arrive at the judgment, we will not be strangers to our Lord. Each will be judged according to their own deeds or their lack of them. Every one of us, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we will be judged for our own situation, for our own deeds, or for our own lack of deeds. We will not be judged for our parents or our parents for us. When we stand before the judgment bar of Christ, the book of life will be opened. Since Jesus knows his sheep, since he knows what they do or what they don't do, since he knows their thoughts as well as their actions, none will be overlooked. Sometimes jokingly, when people do things, perhaps foolish, they say, well, I guess they think they'll go through the fool hole. In other words, be granted entrance into heaven because of their ignorance or whatever like that. It's not going to happen that way. All will receive righteous judgment, and none can escape this. He not only calls them by name, he not only knows them, but he also goes before us. He goes before his sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When we talk about Jesus as the good shepherd, we must understand he is our leader. He's our example in all things to those to whom he personally called as he traveled about. When he came in contact with them, those that would be his disciples in his earthly ministry, some of those who would end up being apostles that would be his ambassadors following his departure from this life, he simply had to say two words, follow me. Do you realize and understand that through the word he's called other sheep the same way? Called by the gospel to follow him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, John chapter 1 and verse 43, we find an account of these things when he simply said the words, follow me. It's amazing to me. We often sing the song, where he leads, I'll follow. And then we fail to contemplate the real meaning of this. Where he leads, I will follow. It is amazing to me as we look at the example of our good shepherd, we realize and understand that while he was here on this earth, his focus was to do the will of his Father. And then we, his sheep, or claiming to be his sheep, do not follow him as we should. Where did Jesus go before his disciples? Well, Jesus went into the villages and the towns, teaching the people. Why would he do such a thing? Because he was going to give them the great commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. He went into the homes of the poor to provide them some blessings. He went to the religious leaders and spoke to them about the truth. He went to the bereaved and comforted them. What was he doing? He was giving example. He was showing them what they should be doing. He went before the scribes and the Pharisees and he exposed and condemned their hypocrisies. He went before the wicked rulers to be judged unworthy to live, and was crucified on Calvary's cross. He then went back to his Father in heaven. How far will we follow him? Will we go into the neighboring towns and villages and teach people? Will we go into the homes of the poor to provide for them some blessing, to find out what it is they need and to help them? Will we go among the religious leaders and speak the truth in opposition to what they teach? That's up to each one of us. The big question is, will we go where he finally went to be with our Father for eternity? Can we really, with all good conscience, sing the song, where he leads, I will follow? In addition to all of these other things, he also gave his life for his sheep. You know, that was the function of a shepherd, to protect, to guard, to provide. That's what Jesus did, and he did it well. Jesus told about the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. The hireling, when danger came, would flee, but the shepherd would fight, even to the death. You know, sometimes wild animals break into a herd or a flock to kill and destroy. And that was then when the shepherd had to rise up against the intruder and defend and protect the sheep. And during these defenses, his efforts to protect his charges might mean his own death. As a true shepherd of the sheep, Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die so his sheep could be protected. He did all this because he loved humanity, because he wanted to provide for them what God had promised from the foundations of the world, the means for salvation. He did all of this because he loved all whom he might win with this great sacrifice. That's the true, real definition of giving. Jesus gave. You know, there are misers in the church today. There are those whose giving in no way reflects the monies they make nor the blessings they enjoy. They receive the blessings of God and basically are saying, give me more, give me more. But when called upon to give, you can't tell they have those blessings. Some of them treat the Lord as a puppy waiting for the crumbs to fall from abundant tables. Do they ever stop and think about where the abundance comes from? And I'm going to get in trouble with some people because they're going to think I don't like animals when I say this. But this is not the point I'm making. I suspect, especially in this day and age, folks are more compassionate toward the puppies and kittens than they are for the shepherd who gave his life so that they can have life and have it more abundantly. Now, if your feelings are hurt at me because of that, we can sit down and have that discussion later. But what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 15 tells about how he felt for the sheep, how he loved them. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Spirit had the penman of the New Testament write of their shepherd with the greatest of respect and honor when they wrote of him. How do we feel about him when we come to worship the God of creation? How do we feel about our good shepherd when we assemble ourselves together? This is what he deserves. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and verse 21, those Hebrews, those who had been privileged to be offered eternal salvation were in danger of rejecting it. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When we stop and think about it, we think about Jesus. We say, yes, he was the good shepherd. And we envision a shepherd with shepherd's garb on, with a shepherd's staff, standing watching over us. But do we really realize what he has done? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. As in this general epistle, the Spirit directed Peter to write, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He came. He called people to follow him. He set the example, and he paid the price. He gave his life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see the benefit that we might have from that. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, verse 4, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's why when Jesus was being made known, when he was being manifested to the people, and he came before John in John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see the words of John. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. An amazing, amazing proclamation that was made there in that time. It was made for those children of Israel so that they would realize and understand that the true nature of Christ and what he was giving. He gave himself so that he could be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, we find a passage that uses that particular phrase. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means the atoning sacrifice. In other words, he gave himself as a sacrifice so that you and I could enjoy the promise of eternal life. In the Old Testament, which spoke of Christ, the Spirit had Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 use some strong words to prophesy of the death of Christ. Notice, if you will, if you turn there in your Bibles, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Just thinking of these very words should cause us to have a deeper and more abiding love toward the shepherd that gave his life as a ransom for us. Let's take our few remaining moments here this evening. Think about how Jesus characterized his sheep and then ask ourselves, do we meet those characteristics? Do we meet that characterization? We know the things that have been pointed out, that first he knows his sheep, that he calls them by name, he goes before them, and he gave his life for them. Here's the questions we need to ask ourselves. The sheep follow him. Do we do that? Again, John chapter 10 and verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What is this saying? This is saying that they have no desire to follow anyone else. When the Lord commands, they listen. They obey. Talking about four-legged sheep, when that shepherd says, come, let's go, they will follow him where he goes. In John chapter 6 and verses 66 and verse 67, after Jesus had taught some hard sayings, there were those who were his disciples, those that had been following him, those that decided from that point forward, they're not going to follow him anymore. Then Jesus turned to his close disciples, his apostles elect, and he asked them a question. As we read the verse, beginning in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Remember, sheep will follow the crowd, if allowed. But in the next two verses, we'll see Peter's response, which should also be our response when we're asking ourselves the question, are we going to follow him? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. If we are indeed sure that Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, is the Son of God, and he came and he gave his life on Calvary's cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly, why would we want to follow anyone else? Those who genuinely love him will follow him. Those who genuinely love him will continue to do what the Lord asks of them, even when the going gets tough. Sometimes even when they don't understand the why of what they will encounter. Why will they follow him? Because they know his voice. We've already seen that he knows his sheep, but they also know him. When we say they know his voice, we have to include ourselves with that, being under this good shepherd. We are acquainted with his word. This is the way that the Lord speaks to us. I am still fascinated by those who try to convince me when they're talking to me that the Lord spoke to them. Now, they think I'm making fun of them when I ask them, how did it sound? I mean, was it regal? They say, you're making fun. No, I'm not making fun. I really want to understand what it is that they think they're hearing. Because God speaks to us through his word. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It's what Hebrews tells us. But when he speaks to us through his word, because we are his sheep and because we know his voice, we honor it. As has already been observed, the bleating sheep of the pasture only recognize and respond to the voice of their shepherd, even when there are other shepherds around. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, we can read of the call of the good shepherd, and we can read about all of those who will become his sheep and follow him. That call goes something like this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Notice that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And Jesus himself addressed this situation in John chapter 10 and verse 5. Knowing that some of those sheep would be called by a different shepherd, he said, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers." Now, Brother Brandon used to have goats, and I think he mentioned one time in class, if I were to come over there and call them, they wouldn't come to me. But if he were to go there, they would come to him. They knew who fed him, them, took care of them, and I would be a stranger. But as we look to verse 14 in John chapter 10, we see what Jesus said to show that the relationship has to be reciprocal for all to benefit. He says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." You know, as long as the sheep hear only the good shepherd's voice, they will remain loyal to him. It is possible, I suppose, that the sheep of the animal variety has a tendency to wander away. Maybe they're grazing and they're not paying attention. Next thing you know, they look around and, "Where's everybody else? I'm out here by myself." And their shepherd's out of range because they're not listening for that shepherd. But then another shepherd comes and shows them some kindness of some description. They begin to follow that improper shepherd. You know, unfortunately, this is true of some of Jesus' sheep. They wander beyond the hearing distance of the shepherd's call, or they ignore that call, the call to remain close. What I'm talking about is getting away from reading and studying the Word of God. And when that happens, it's not long before we begin to wander, before we begin to stray, before we realize we're not in the same pasture. But unfortunately, that by that time, it's too late. Then we go off and follow some master, a different master, and we do so to our own destruction. Now, the questions that need to be asked as time is getting away from us: who is your good shepherd? By asking that, I'm asking the same question in a different way. Who are you following? Who is it that is leading you through this life? We know that it's not up to man to guide his own steps. We know that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. But just saying you're following is not good enough. Jesus knows if you're his. And if you look at yourself and you look very closely, you'll know whether or not you're his. But Jesus is not deceived. You might very well be able to deceive yourself into thinking that you are his, and allow that to continue until the final call. And if you do that, you'll be finding yourself in some difficult and terrible and eternal consequences. It will be condemnation for eternity. There's one thing you can do about that. You can heed the call of the Good Shepherd this evening. If you've not done so, you need to put Christ on in baptism. You need to become a child of God. You need to hear the call of the Great Shepherd. And if you are his sheep and you've wandered astray, you need to return. The Bible is very clear into how a person is to become a child of God. They're to hear Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16, and other passages, repenting of sin, Luke 13:3 and 5, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. They're in the fold. They have Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. What a great and wonderful thing. But we've got to continue to follow that Good Shepherd. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 speaks about sheep that have gone astray, that wander off, that began to follow another shepherd. It doesn't use those words. But notice what it does say. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And that's why God, in his infinite wisdom, provided for Christians, erring Christians, sheep that had strayed off and wandered off, the opportunity to come back into the fold. Just like Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The invitation is going to be offered. Our hymn this evening is 679, "Jesus is calling," and yes, he is. He is calling his sheep. Those who would be his sheep and those who are his sheep that need to come back. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing the first and the last verse, won't you respond? Won't you come and become a sheep?